Good morning, church family. We want to say a hearty welcome to our guest. If this is your first time with us, welcome. We are glad that you are here. If you are a returning guest, thank you for coming back, and we pray that you'll continue to come and be with us. Members, thank you for who you are and all that you do, to do what Ashley just talked about, to give of your time, of your money, and of yourself for the betterment and expansion of the kingdom of God. If you would, join me in this prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we come to you, we bow before you, through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we believe that you are three in one, active and moving in our world and in our lives. So God, we pray that you would move in these moments, that your word would speak clearly to our spirit, and that we would be moved to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was not that long ago, I went to my father and I demanded what was rightfully mine. Not only was this a selfish request, but it was deeply disrespectful as well. I mean, think about it. To ask my father for my share of the inheritance while he was still alive. I mean, basically what I was saying was, is I'm interested in your things, but not so much interested in you. And my father's response was even more shocking than my request. You see, it's important that you understand that my act of disrespect would have typically merited a response of anger and driving me out of the family, and rightfully so. However, my father did nothing like that. He simply granted my request, minimizing the personal agony that he for sure would go through after granting the request. Because you see, in our day in time, to lose part of your land was to lose part of yourself and your standing with the community. And what I couldn't see because of my own pride, and what I couldn't see because of my own selfishness, is that I was asking my father to literally tear his own life apart. And he willingly did that for me. My father patiently endured loss and rejected love so that he could extend love to me. And I took his gracious gift, and I left home, and I just blew the money on anything. As long as I had the money, whatever I wanted, I bought it. And when the money ran out, and it ran out, I literally woke up in the mud and in the mess of what I had done. And I realized what a fool I had been and how I had disgraced my father, my family. And I began to think about what I might do. I was ready to go home, and so I thought to myself, I'll just go home and I'll offer my father myself. If I could just be a hired hand in his business to work the land, then maybe I could begin to earn a wage and pay off my debt. And so that was my plan. And I began my journey back home. And as I was walking, I was going uphill, and at the top of the horizon, I could begin to see my family's estate. and I began to feel nauseous. Right, you know that feeling when you know you have to have a conversation, you know it's the right thing to do, but it's going to be conflictual, and it's going to be hard. That's the nauseous, anxious feeling that was beginning to build up in me. What I was most anxious about is how my father would respond to me coming back home. And as I kept walking, I could finally see home. I was home. And yet I still felt like an outsider. And that's when it happened. Out of nowhere, I could see my father running toward me. He was running toward me. And it wasn't just like a casual jog, you know, where you've been out of shape for a while and you're just trying to get started. That's not what he was doing. It was an all-out sprint, and he was coming for me. He was sprinting toward me. And see, what you have to understand is, in my day, men never ran to greet anyone, ever. Children might run to greet you. Women might run to greet you. Men might walk, but never run to greet. And yet, here's my father. His robe is pulled up, bare legs and all, bless his heart. Dead sprint. And when we reach each other's presence with great compassion, he embraces me and he greets me with a kiss. And in that moment, all of the guilt and the shame that I had felt just came crashing in on me. I did feel like I was at home because, you see, the one that I had so greatly disrespected was the one who welcomed me back. And that's when I started the speech, right? I tried to tell him, hey, if you'll just let me be a hired hand, it would just be so nice to just to be home. And he stopped me and he wouldn't hear any of it. And instead, with great joy, my father announced, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. If you've ever read the parable of the lost son found in Luke chapter 15, you know how powerful it is. Perhaps this would be better named the parable of the two lost sons, or even better, the parable of our extravagant God. If you've never read this story, I encourage you, find Luke 15 in your Bible, in your New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Find Luke chapter 15 and read the whole chapter today. Just soak it all in, because what we find in Luke chapter 15 is a vivid and clear picture of our God's extravagant love. And in this beautiful scene of this lost son being welcomed home by the Father, as we consider it, let's start with this question. What's the significance of the go get the best robe, the best ring, and the best pair of sandals? Have you ever considered what's the significance of those things in this story? The best robe and the best ring and the best pair of sandals undoubtedly were owned by who? The Father. The Father is the one who commands his people to go and retrieve the best things and to put them on this lost son. It was a clear statement of the Father's love that says, you are loved and you belong here. See, Jesus has the Father communicating to this lost son. And by the way, time out, the lost son in the parable is you and me. Sinners, welcomed home by the Father. And Jesus has the Father telling the lost son, I'm not going to make you wait and pay off your debt. You don't have to earn your way back into my graces. You are welcome here. Welcome home. You belong here. The best robe, church, listen to me. The best robe, the best ring, the best pair of sandals, it represents God's extravagant love covering us in our nakedness, covering us in our spiritual poverty. It's God's love covering our weaknesses and our shame and our guilt. Because God knows when we come back to him with repentant hearts, maybe for the first time we come to him and confess him as Lord with a repentant heart, he knows the shame and the guilt that we bring. And to cover that, to wash it clean, God says, get the best robe. Get the best ring and the best pair of sandals. For my son, for my daughter, was lost, that they are now found. If you don't know, listen, the Father in this story powerfully portrays our heavenly Father. And before I say what's next, listen, I know all of us didn't have a father like this. And it may be hard for you to accept this picture of our Heavenly Father. But I just beg you this morning to read this story and then read it again and then read it again. Because what Jesus is trying to tell us is that this is who our God is. Our Heavenly Father extravagantly extends forgiveness to us. It's who he is. Did I see this coming? Yes and no. What I didn't expect is that our Father would welcome him back. After all that he had done, how could he receive him back so quickly? How could our Father be so naive and open-handed with this traitor, this sinner? As I stood outside the house that evening, I was just dumbfounded at what was going on. And as I stood in shock, I saw my Father coming out to me. And you know, what you need to know, what you need to understand at this point is that in my day and time, this was yet another demeaning act of the Father, because as the Lord of the estate throwing a big party, it was looked down upon for them to exit, to leave, to go outside, or to go anywhere. But my Father came to me anyway. And he pleaded with me, son, come inside. For this brother of yours, my son, he was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive again, and he's pleading with me to come in. Well, I refused. I refused to join that party. And in anger, I responded to my Father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet, you never once even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf. So why is the older brother so angry? And maybe this morning you can connect with the older brother. Why is he so angry? It appears, if you look closely at the story, that he's specifically upset about the cost of the brother coming home. You see, the fatted calf is just a symbol of the older brother's pride and his greed. And it's important for us to understand that when the father welcomed the younger brother back home, he welcomed him back into the family, which means what? He'll get an inheritance when the father dies. So if you're the older brother, what's happening? You're starting to add things up, right? And you're like, thanks to my brother, my inheritance is now smaller than it even was before he came home. And he's asking, how is that fair? How do I deserve this? And so the older brother's greed and his anger leads him to insult the father. You see, the older brother addresses his father not by saying dad or father or daddy. He says, look. That term that's used there, another way to say it would be, look, you. It's a term of disrespectful rage. And so he insults the father in that moment. And what's the father's response to his oldest son? Does it surprise you that his response is much like it was to his younger son? Extravagant love. He graciously looks at his older son and he reminds him, my son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. There wasn't any space, there wasn't any room for what ifs and anger and jealousy and greed. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And it's important for us to understand one more thing about this story. The father in the story is a picture of our heavenly father. And the father's love is extravagant. But the choice to receive it or not is yours. You see, the younger brother could have tried to deflect it, saying, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve that kind of treatment. Just make me a hired hand. He could have refused it. And we don't really get the end picture of the older brother. We're not sure what the response was, but if we imagine the story, the older brother could have said, no, I'm just going to keep being angry. I'm good. Go do whatever you want to, Father, but I'm staying out here. Right here in my pride, right here in my greed, I'm standing put and refused the Father's love. So will you or will you not receive, accept the Father's extravagant love in your life? You see, that's our part of this. We must humbly receive God's forgiveness. So can I just ask you, have you received God's extravagant love into your life? Have you accepted what God has done for you through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, what he continues to do for you? Have you received that love into your life? Because what Jesus did for us on the cross was amazing grace. It was extravagant love. All of our sins paid for, canceled, paid in full. Jesus exclaimed on the cross, it is finished. And it was. Amen? And it was. No matter how critically we may have harmed or injured someone else or ourselves, the grace of God is sufficient for us. And certainly we must seek amends for all wrongs done. But when we come with a repentant heart before God and we lay down before His feet, God's forgiveness is complete. And yes, it's extravagant. Listen closely to Romans 3, verses 22 through 25. God puts people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ because there is no difference at all. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the gift, the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with Him through Jesus Christ, who sets them free. God offered Him so that by His sacrificial death, He should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in Him. Would you remember this today? If God were not willing to forgive, if His extravagant love was not complete in Jesus Christ, heaven would be empty. So have you received God's forgiveness today? Have you accepted it into your life as the free gift that it's meant to be in Jesus Christ? Or are you still deflecting it? Are you still refusing it? It's time to receive it into your life. And if you'd give me just a few more minutes, I want to talk about one other kind of forgiveness, one other type of forgiveness that oftentimes is the hardest kind for us to practice. Have you forgiven yourself? You can forgive others, and maybe even you're doing okay at receiving God's extravagant love into your life, but you may feel like your guilt and shame is just too much to forgive. And if that's you this morning, as you consider, as you reflect on your pain, on your journey toward Christ, and you feel this undone feeling in your spirit that you still think poorly of yourself for all that has happened, would you listen closely, friend, to God, to what God wants to do with the darkness of your past? Isaiah chapter 1. God says to us, come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. Church, will you read this next part with me? If you will only let me help you. Read it again. If you will only let me help you. Do you hear the heart of God? Do you hear the heart of God? If you would only let me help you. Come home. Come home, our Father says. No matter how unloved or worthless we may feel, God extravagantly loves us. And nothing we've done or going to do is going to change that truth. Not even a little bit. And so let me ask us this question. As we consider the beauty of God's love and forgiveness, let me just ask you to consider these questions. If God freely extends forgiveness to you by running in your direction, calling out your name, how can you refuse His embrace? And if God comes to you in your prideful stance and reminds you that all he has is yours. To not be selfish, to not be greedy, that everything God has to offer is yours. How can you reject his gracious gift? In fact, I believe that we must forgive ourselves before we can honestly and rightly forgive others. And so the first name on your forgiveness list may need to be God, and it may need to be your name before everyone else's. Why is this important? I believe the answer is found in Matthew 22, where Jesus was asked, which is the most important command? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Do you hear the truth of that second commandment? Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So how can we begin to forgive others if we cannot love and forgive ourselves? And self-forgiveness, it's not a matter of assigning the blame to someone else and letting yourself off the hook. And it's certainly not a license for irresponsibility. That's not what we're talking about. But self-forgiveness, loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, it's an acknowledgement that you are human, that you're a sinner in need of God's grace that's only available through Jesus Christ. And it's an acknowledgement that I am willing and I am overwhelmed with emotion to receive the extravagant love of God into my life. And to know with assurance, to know with blessed assurance that God's love covers me. No matter where you are today on your journey home toward the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would you join me in something as we close the message? Do your very best to pause. You might be thinking of where you're going to lunch. You might be thinking of what's happening this afternoon. You might be thinking about whatever. Can you just push pause for a moment? You can close your eyes if you want or not, but just think with me. Imagine with me that you are on a dirt road headed home. You're on a dirt road headed home, wherever home is for you. And you see him. You see Jesus. And his robes are pulled up. He is sprinting towards you. And he's calling out your name. Welcome home. Welcome home. You see, the truth is, God is extravagant love. It's who he is. You can't change that, and I can't change that. The question is, will you receive it? The loving embrace of God. And after the embrace, he says, now let me help you. Let me help you. Let me pray for us. So, Father, we thank you doesn't seem adequate, but we say with grateful hearts, thank you for your extravagant love. We proclaim today that this is who you are. You are extravagant love, and your forgiveness is complete through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we say thank you for your love, for your sacrifice, for your faithfulness that is new every morning and true. And God, I just pray that in each heart that is here today, that we would leave simply asking ourselves, have I received your love, O God? And God, if we have not received your love into our lives, to be transformed by it, to be molded and shaped by it, God, I pray but by the power of your Spirit that each one of us would receive it and begin our journey with you as disciples. We pray for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.